Well, welcome. My name is Chad, and I am filling in for Brian Haas, the lead pastor today. And Brian is out just enjoying some time with his family. And so, man, it is my privilege, though, to be able to preach in his stead, as well as to open up a new series. So we are going through what is called Red Letters. It's a new gospel or sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you're not familiar with Red Letters and really what that means, here's what it means. So there was a guy back in the late 1800s who said, man, I love God's word. I want people to read God's word, but some people may not know really how to really engage it. And so what he did is he invented the red letter edition of the Bibles. And so if your Bible has red letters, it is the words of Christ. So you can see that all throughout the New Testament and the Gospels particularly, you can see these red letters. So we're gonna be looking at these red letters, the words of Christ, throughout the Gospel of Luke. Now we're gonna be jumping into other texts and other chapters and books of the Bible, but we're gonna primarily look at Luke. And so we begin this week in these red letters, and we're gonna be going through and into the week of Easter. So Pastor Brian will be back next week, and as we look at it today, we're gonna be examining of some of these 30,000 words that Jesus spoke all throughout the Gospels, we're gonna be looking at two incredible words. These two words that Jesus spoke, they not only just changed people and changed the course of their lives, but these two words changed the course of history. And these two words are this: follow me. Follow me. Now I want you to just take a second, and I want you to think back. Here's the question for us. If you have, and I realize that not everyone in here has, but if you have, then when or why did you decide to follow Jesus? Why did you decide to follow Jesus? So I'm gonna give you just a few seconds here. Why did you? Go back. Some of you, you're old enough to have to go back a couple decades or more. Some of you, it's recent. Why did you decide to follow Jesus? All right. So more than likely, the reason that you decided to follow Jesus would fall into maybe three reasons. I'm gonna kind of lay those out. Maybe it's a combination of those three, but it's one of these three reasons. Number one, maybe the reason that you decided to follow Jesus was guilt, all right? Guilt. You felt like if you didn't follow Jesus, then potentially you would let someone down. So as a child, you said, yes, I'll follow Jesus because I don't wanna let my parents down, my grandparents down. I don't wanna let my family down. Maybe you decided to follow Jesus somewhat out of guilt. Maybe it was the guilt of yourself. Like, I don't wanna let myself down. I grew up in this, my behavior kind of, and I don't wanna just live different. And so out of guilt, I'm gonna follow Jesus. Maybe it was, you know, kind of that guilt of something you did in your past. And you look back and say, I just feel so guilty. I've gotta change something. And so I'm going to follow Jesus. So maybe your decision to follow Jesus was out of guilt. Second reason would be desperation. So on some level, you felt like there was a need in your life and that Jesus could potentially meet that need. So out of desperation, you said, yes, I'll follow Jesus. Now maybe that need or that desperation in your life, it was some life crisis. Maybe you found yourself at a point where you were going through a divorce, you're going through a sickness, you're going through addiction, you're going through some type of life circumstance, a death. And in that desperation, you're like, I've got to have some hope. I need a rescuer. Maybe Jesus could do that. And so you decided to follow Jesus in that. So whether it was guilt or desperation, maybe it was desire. It wasn't something you needed, but maybe it was just something you wanted. You're looking at your life and going, I know that there's more to life than this. There's greater purpose for my life. I heard about Jesus and all that he can offer, and there's benefits to Jesus, so I'm gonna follow Jesus. And so you decide to follow Jesus, maybe because of the benefits. Maybe you looked at it and said, hell doesn't sound fun, so let's do this heaven thing, you know? So there's this desire to follow Jesus. So maybe one of three of those or a combination of those is the reason that you decided to follow Jesus. Now, scripture teaches this, and this is clear for us. We know this, that God, in his loving kindness, you weren't pursuing Jesus, you didn't decide to follow Jesus, but in his goodness and his grace, and we'll see this later in the text, God was using your guilt that was pushing shame into your life, your point of desperation, and even your desire to draw your heart to follow Jesus. That's what God does, is he's pulling you through all of that to get you a place and a point where you follow Jesus. So as we look at what does it look like to follow Jesus and what does this really mean for us, one of the things that I want us to look at is this idea of when Jesus called the early disciples. So Jesus called the disciples, they followed him. Let's look at this story. Luke chapter 5, if you will, go ahead and turn with me. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one for free right out those doors. They're on either side when you came in. They're free Bibles. I have no idea if they're red letters, but don't complain because it's free. All right? So here it is, Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now your edition or version may have the Lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Tiberias. It's the same modern day Sea of Galilee. It says, as he was teaching, great crowds, now circle, underline, star, whatever you want to do about crowds right there, pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. So there was already preparation. Take their nets out. All right, we're washing them, getting them clean. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, now this is Peter, all right? So Jesus renamed him Peter, the rock, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now when he had finished speaking, this great teacher who had finished speaking, who was once a carpenter, he comes into the boat, and what does he say after he's finished speaking? He said, hey, Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish, to the professional fisherman. Master, Simon replied, and I can just tell, I mean, you know, Peter, he didn't change all that much throughout scripture. He's like, I can just kind of, you can kind of feel what he's saying. Hey, we worked all night last night, didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again, you know, gritting his teeth in this. And as he let down the nets, this time they were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought the partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, how God had blessed, what did he do? He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I'm just convinced these guys were like, they were on their way to Long John Silver status, like franchise, man, we're gonna get this thing going. And Jesus, they were amazed, but Jesus replied to Simon, he said, hey, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. All right, so as we focus in on these words, follow me, what's interesting about this is in the text, we don't see Jesus explicitly say and use these words, follow me. You don't see it there. Now, if you go into Matthew and Mark's version, you would see follow me. Now, the interesting thing is you read the text and you read the gospels together, the thing about this versus the other stories in Matthew and Mark, it seems like it could potentially be a different story at a different time. Some scholars believe that it is. Other scholars believe that you look at it and say, hey, there's just, it's the same story, same place, same people, same time, just different perspectives. And when you read the gospels, as you read the gospels, you're gonna read things and it says, oh, is that a contradiction? By no means. It's these writers who are seeing things from different perspectives to be able to give us a different perspective. And so that's what's going on in this text. Now, here's the thing. However scholars wanna weigh in and weigh out of that, the truth remains, and it has no bearing on us and what we're talking about today, because Jesus did say, follow me. He explicitly said that. In fact, he said it 21 different times in 12 different conversations. He said, follow me. So let's look at this. As you think about following Jesus, you go on down, and how did he invite the next disciple? Look in verse 27. It says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi, this would be Matthew, sitting in his tax collector's booth. And what does he say? He says, follow me and be my disciple. And Jesus said to him, so Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So common theme here, as Jesus was saying, I want you to follow me, the common theme in these two that we see is at once they left everything and followed him. They left everything. Hey, fishing business, Long John Silver's franchise, like, hey, we're gonna leave that. We're gonna follow you. Did they ever come back to fish? We see that they did. Tax collector, I'm leaving all the riches, all the glory and all the shame of being a tax collector in this day. I'm gonna leave that to follow you. So why? You ever thought about why would these guys choose to follow Jesus? Because the text, and when you read this, you just kind of think, oh, all of a sudden this guy, he's teaching and he comes up and says, hey, follow me. Oh, okay, let's go follow this. You know, it's like blindly, but no, that's what wasn't going on. So what was at play? Well, there's storylines at play that we need to learn and understand. And this is this. So Jesus was a great teacher. He wasn't just the normal teacher. His words gave life. They gave meaning. They gave purpose to people. And so as he's teaching, this teaching was powerful. It was life-giving. It was kind of this you know, stab at the religious institution, and people were loving that. And so ultimately, what Jesus was as a teacher, he was a rabbi. And so these individuals, they're hearing Jesus teach. And so when a rabbi would come up to you and say, hey, I want you to follow me, this probably would have been one of the best invitations, most enticing invitations that they would have ever received. Why? Because of what Jesus was saying, what he was teaching. So they were listening going, this is significant. I'm gonna follow him because of what he's saying. We also know this. More than likely, Andrew and John were at the feast of Cana, where the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. So not only were they hearing, but they saw this very first miracle of Jesus. So they're looking, they're you know, kind of listening, and oh my goodness, these words, they bring life. And then they're seeing, and like, I've never seen a man turn water into wine. How in the world is this happening? And so they're just amazed at what Jesus is doing. And then you get down to where Jesus, you know, this kind of other storyline, and Jesus potentially is being introduced to them as the Messiah. So they had met Jesus before, which is significant. You know, we kind of look at here and we go, well, this is the first time. You know, they are just kind of like, oh, okay, we'll follow you. But they had met Jesus before. In fact, in John chapter 1, John tells of how this happened. And basically, Andrew, who is Peter's brother, he was a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we know he was kind of the precursor. He was there to introduce Jesus, to prepare the way, to make sure that people understood who Jesus was and why he's coming. And so John the Baptist was there. And as Jesus walked by, Andrew standing beside him said, hey, behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist making sure that Peter knew. It was significant because they're thinking, oh, Jesus is the one? He's the one who's gonna come and be the sacrifice for all? He's the Messiah, the promised one? And so Andrew, in that excitement, he goes, he finds Peter, he introduces Jesus to Peter, and so they had already met. We kind of see it and we go, oh, it was just this blind. No, it wasn't. There was some type of relationship. They heard what he was saying, they saw what he had done, they thought, man, this is the potential of the Messiah. I'm going to follow him. So these storylines were at play and all these crowds started to gather around Jesus. These crowds that were pressing in started to gather around Jesus. Not unlike today is, you know, Jesus attracted crowds. And back in the day, you know, people could attract crowds. In this time, you'd have teachers who could attract crowds. You'd have philosophers who could attract crowds. You'd have magicians, you know, these sorcerers and magicians that would attract crowds. You had politicians that would attract crowds. They would do plays in the big amphitheaters. So crowds were kind of normal. So it was natural. It was much harder to attract a crowd than it is today. Think of it today. Pretty easy to kind of get a follower today, isn't it? Like you just set up some social and all of a sudden you got a follower with one click. It's also very easy to follow someone. You can just follow anybody, somebody that you have no idea who they are. They live in a different world, part of the world. They're, you know, different from you, and you like, oh, I'm gonna follow them. All of a sudden, you are following their philosophy, their way of life. You're following their persona, what they portray. You're following the good parts, the bad parts. You're kind of looking into their life in a different way. And so you kind of follow that. And ultimately, what you're being or becoming is a disciple of theirs. Because you are just learning from them and following their example, which is a simple definition of disciple. So these crowds were gathered around Jesus. You can go back up, Luke 5:1, where it says these great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. So these crowds, it wasn't unusual to be around Jesus, but there's something curious about crowds because crowds are curious, aren't they? Crowds are just curious. Crowds are like Georgia 400 rubberneckers. That's what they are. They going down 400, oh, what happened over here? It's just a car. They're changing whatever it may be. Georgia 400, man, guess what? Crowds are just curious people, aren't they? I just want to slow down. You mess up everything above you. Just in case you didn't know that, you kind of mess up everything if you're rubbernecking. But anyhow, crowds, they run to the noise. What's happening over there? Let's go see, you know, and we want to see that. Crowds just want to see if something appeals to them, and if it appeals to them, they may stay around and be a part of the crowd. If not, then they just kind of back away and go find something else to crowd around at times. I wonder if the North American church isn't sometimes just a bunch of crowds. Like, could we be accused of just gathering to be around Jesus, to hear the words of Jesus? But Jesus didn't just attract crowds. Jesus also attracted fans. They were fans of Jesus. They loved the benefits of Jesus. They loved what Jesus was offering. Think about it. I mean, if I can go and get fed because of what he did, then I'm gonna hang. If I can go get wine because of what he did, okay, let's do that. If I can see a miracle, then let's do that. It's great, he's saying things, but these fans, guess what they were? They were amazed of what Jesus was doing. They stood in amazement. Even the disciples in the boat, they were awestruck by this catch of fish. And sometimes we can get to a place where just fans are amazed. Now consider your fandom for a second. Fans are fickle, right? Fans love their team as long as they're winning. They're not winning, fire the coach. You know, like, let's move them on. We gotta do something. You know, you can get to a point, you're like, I just don't even like them anymore. I'm so tired of that team. And so, you know, it may be a person fill in the blank, your favorite actor song, whatever, you know, and all of a sudden they change on you and you're like, I don't like them anymore. That's, you know, you were a great fan and all of a sudden you've changed. Fans are incredibly fickle. And so Jesus had fans around him. They were fickle. Ultimately, I think fans are just simply admirers. Oh, I admire that. That's really good. That's good. I enjoy this. And so we're gonna see something here. Let me set it up with this. As Jesus was, he had just fed the 5,000. This is John chapter 6. He had just fed the 5,000, and Jesus is wiped out. He leaves kind of in the cover of night and goes back over into Capernaum. He goes over there. The fans figure out that Jesus isn't around anymore. So guess what they do? They get in their boats, go over to Capernaum, like, hey, Jesus, man, where you been? We want to know what's going on. And Jesus like, I'm catching on here. You guys just like it when I feed you. You like just me doing things for you. And yet you've missed it. And so he begins to teach and he begins to talk about him being the bread of life. How one can get eternal life through him. And they got confused. They were like, oh, I don't know about this. And Jesus turned it up a notch or 12, and he's like, hey, listen, let me get a little bit more literal and specific with you. And he said this, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not inherit eternal life. Now, that's weird, right? I mean, you're like, that's kind of like, I'm stepping back. I don't know what you're talking about now, Jesus, but that's different. And it was, but he wanted them to get the point. what Jesus was doing, he was looking forward to what would happen on the cross. He's looking forward and going, hey, listen, on the cross, my body will be ripped. It will be broken. My blood will shed as an offering, as a sacrifice. As the Lamb of God, this sacrificial Lamb of God, I'm gonna give up me so that you can have me. So the sacrifice that Jesus was offering and that he was talking about, these people were like, I don't understand what's going on. Look at it with me in John chapter 6, verse 60. It says this, many of his disciples, and I wanted to do something here. When you see disciples right here, let's just kind of substitute fans right there, all right? So many of his fans said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it as in this teaching? Jesus was aware that his fans were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes absolutely nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew, parenthetical, Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him, Judas the fan. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. The Father's drawing people to Jesus, to invite people to follow him. And what does it say? At this point, many of his fans, disciples, turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Peter, who just cannot help but speak, said, Lord, to whom would we go? Where would we go? We have nowhere to go. We followed, left everything to follow you. And then Peter says this, you have the words that give eternal life. I don't just believe that you're teaching and talking good things, things that are life-giving, but your words provide eternal life. I believe that. And he says, we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God, that you are who you say you are. We've seen what you've done. We've heard what you said. We believe who you are. This turning point for Peter and these disciples. Peter was saying, hey, Jesus, we're not just part of the crowd. We're not just fans anymore, but we are followers. I don't just admire you anymore, Jesus. I'm going to be a follower of yours. Now, there's a great Dutch philosopher, his name's Soren Kierkegaard, you probably read him. He's the father of existentialism, believer. I agree with a good part of what he says, and there's things that I don't agree with, but I fully agree with this statement. Let's read this quote. He says, the difference between an admirer and a follower still remains, no matter where you are. The admirer never makes any true sacrifices. He always plays it safe, though in words, phrases, songs, he is inexhaustible about how highly he prizes Christ. Yet he renounces nothing, gives up nothing, will not reconstruct his life, will not be what he admires, and will not let his life express what he supposedly admires. That's great. That hits. That's stepping on my own toes. How many of us, we just simply admire Jesus? Man, he's a great teacher. Yes, he did some great things. I admire who he was. What does it take to be a follower? And that's the question I want to ask us. What are the true marks of a follower of Jesus? Because you can sit in here and be a part of a crowd who's listening to good things being said. You can be a fan. But are you a follower? And what are those marks of a true follower of Jesus? And Jesus made it clear. Luke, later into Luke chapter 9, we've seen this verse if you've been around church, but Luke 9:23, Jesus says this, look at it. It says, then he said to the what? Crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus wasn't looking for a crowd, y'all. He wasn't looking for how many seats he could fill. He wasn't looking for how many followers he had behind him. Because he came to the crowd and he said, if you really want to be my follower, then guess what? Here are the marks that you must have. And it's this: followers are deniers. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you have to be a denier. Not of Jesus, but of yourself. You have to be a denier. Followers deny what we want. Followers deny our own preferences. Followers deny what we think we deserve in life. Followers deny what we think we should become. Our plans, our agenda. Followers deny other idols and gods in life. Followers deny adding anything else to Jesus. For he is enough. Followers deny selfish pursuits. Followers deny self. Followers deny our own desires. That's what it looks like for us to be a denier. How does that play out? It plays out like this. Plays out like this. Following Jesus is an either or, not a both and. It's an either or. You either follow him or you don't. It can't be a both and. Well, I do on, you know, certain days, certain months, you know, part of this life or part of this season of life. It's an either or. It's not a both and. And we have to understand that at some point in your life, you make a decision to follow Jesus. You move from the crowd, the unbeliever, the doubter, into a follower. And you follow Jesus with your life. Denying yourself, denying those selfish pursuits to follow him. Either or, not a both and. Next, suffering is inevitable. I'm gonna tell you, it's tough to follow Jesus. It ain't fun. You know, everybody thinks, well, if I can follow Jesus, it's gonna be peaches and buttercups. It's gonna be nice. It ain't. It's life. You're gonna follow Jesus, and Jesus himself said, hey, guess what? In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody experienced trouble? Yep. You've suffered. You've gone through it. Suffering is inevitable when you follow Jesus. Just is. Not only is suffering inevitable, but comfort is interrupted. Comfort is interrupted. When we follow Jesus, many times we don't get to, you know, kind of get to choose the who, what, when, where, or why, or how. We don't get to choose that kind of stuff. Because when we deny ourselves, we're saying, I'm gonna trust you, Jesus. So some of the who, what, when, why, or how, all those kind of things, you don't get to be a part of. You're just joining Jesus because you're denying your selfish pursuits, because those are gonna be selfish decisions. So many times your comfort is being interrupted. But the good news is that Jesus is walking with us through that suffering and through when comfort is interrupted in your life. He's walking with you as we decide to follow Jesus, as we deny ourselves. So mark one is that you are a denier of all of those things for your selfish gain and your selfish pursuits. So followers are deniers when we follow Jesus. Number two is followers are doers as we follow. Followers are doers. Now, let me make sure. I'm not saying you do something for Jesus. You do something for God. You can't do anything for God. He doesn't need you to do anything. He's gonna accomplish his will with or without you. So he's not inviting you to do something to earn salvation because you've done something. That's not how it works. But what Jesus is saying in Luke 9:23 is, I want you to do this. I want you to take up your cross daily as you follow me. Charles Stanley, the great Atlanta pastor, he said this: taking up our cross means choosing daily to surrender our will, our ways, our emotions, and all that we are to the Lord Jesus Christ for that day. Now, for some of us, when we think, all right, I'm gonna take up my cross daily, we can have this in our minds that there's some burden that we carry that we need to take up our cross. Oh, I've got to go to work today. That's my cross. Got to carry that thing today. You know, I got to take care of them. Got to do that. Got to go to school. You know, this is my cross. I'm going to take up my cross. Jesus is not talking about that. Those are just suffering things. Those are comfort things. Those are just life. Taking up your cross daily means this: death to you. Death to your desires and wants. So when Jesus is inviting us to take up our cross daily, he's inviting us to die every single day, sometimes every single second of every single day, to ourselves. So followers are deniers. Followers are doers. And last, this: followers invite others to follow them as they follow Jesus. Followers invite others to follow them as they follow Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, he said, hey, I want you to imitate me and follow me as I imitate and follow Jesus. I want you to do that. And he's telling these people, hey, basically, look at my life. When I'm following Jesus and how I follow Jesus, please do the same. And that's an invitation. That should be an invitation to everybody that you know. As you're seeking to follow Jesus and imitate Jesus, you're inviting people to follow that. Why? So ultimately they can too follow Jesus. Look at how Jesus did it. When he was preaching and he goes back into the boat and he tells Peter, he says, hey, don't be afraid. What's he tell him? From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Well, Jesus, that's an interruption. I thought we were gonna be just like fishermen and we're gonna like do this whole Long John Silver franchise. And I mean, it was gonna be good. But you know, like you're saying, we're gonna go fish for people. See, Jesus was inviting them to follow him so that others could follow him. If you go on down into 5:29, after the invitation to Matthew, he says, look at this: later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. So see what happened. At his tax collector stand, like, yeah, I'll follow you. I'm gonna follow you. He's like, later, at some point in time, Matthew kind of got to know. He's like, hey, I'm gonna do this party at my house, Jesus. I'd love for you to come because I really want people to know you. I want them to get to know you because your words are life. They can bring eternal life to others. There is hope for the guilty, for the desperate, for the desirous. I want them to know you, Jesus. He goes on and look at it. It says, many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them, but the Pharisees and their teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. That invitation that Jesus came, that he declared to a room full of people, that he declared to individuals at this time, that he declared to many of you in here to follow me. He invited us, maybe out of a crowd and out of fandom, to be followers. And now we get that opportunity. We get to be a part of the invitation of inviting others to follow Jesus as we follow him. Listen to this. As a follower, we get to invite the sick. We get to invite the hurting, the sinner, the skeptic, the simple, the intellectual, the rich, the poor, the person who does not look anything like us. We get to invite them to follow him as we do. What an invitation. So let me close with this question. If you have not decided to follow Jesus, then why? There's a guarantee. I had an older lady who came up to me. She said, I was baptized at 12. This is after the last service. I was baptized at 12. I doubt, I don't really know. And I was able to pray with her and her make a decision to follow Jesus as an older adult. I guarantee you, some of you in here, you've been a part of a crowd, you're a fan of Jesus, but you've never decided to follow him. The invitation stands today. Would you follow Jesus? Would you make that decision? God has been drawing you. He has been pulling you. There's no just circumstance or happenstance that you're here today and listening to this. Today may be the day that you step across the line and say, I will follow Jesus. My doubts, my skepticism, I'm going to place in the hands of Jesus. My faith, I'm going to place in the hands of Jesus. For others, you've been following, just saying, man, we're followers in your shoes. There's things that I need to deny. There's selfish pursuits. There's junk in my life. I'm like, I need to deny that. I need to take up my cross. I need to die every single day to that, to this, to whatever it may be, to follow Jesus fully. And I just want to do that. I want to stand here before you to say, I want to do that. As someone who has decided to follow Jesus, because I don't want the world to think that I'm just a fan or part of a crowd. I want the world, my friends, my family, those that I work with, to know that I'm a follower. So can I pray that over you today? If you're not a follower, may you step across that line today. And if you are, and you need to deny some of those selfish pursuits, may you do that in obedience today. Let me just pray that for us. God, we thank you. Oh, thank you so much, Jesus, for that invitation. Thank you so much that you invited people to follow you. The Lamb of God, the one who would sacrifice everything so that we could know God and have a relationship with him. Jesus, thank you for that invitation to abide in you, to know you, to be loved by you. And so, God, I just pray right now for those that want to step across that line, make a decision to say, I follow Jesus today. I pray that their boldness, their decision, the faith that they place in Jesus right now would revolutionize their lives. So God, I trust in that. And I trust for all of us who are followers in here, that we just need to deny certain things in our lives. Let those marks of what a true follower looks like live and breathe, come out of who we are so that we can imitate Jesus and invite others to follow Jesus just as we are. So Father, I just pray that that would be our church, local church Dawson, successful way right here as we meet, that we would not be a crowd of people, but that we'd be followers. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus.